Good morning.
Good morning.
And now that the camera's been turned on, good morning to all of you out there in video land. And welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren this morning. And as I am wont to do, or I have been reminded every so often, how do they do it in all them videos I watch? Hey, if you like what you see, hit that like button and subscribe for further details. That's not how they do it, or don't do that. But anyhow, welcome into God's house this morning, wherever you may be. Knowing you can't be here, we welcome you. Our scripture lesson today comes from Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47, and 16, verses 1 through 4. Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47, and 16, verses 1 through 4. And while you're looking that up, I have to share the experience I had this week. I was in a store minding my own business, mask on, just doing some light shopping, needed a few things for around the house, when suddenly the store manager peeled around there and walked up behind me and went, "Hey, didn't you see them arrows?" Man, he scared me so bad I hit the ground and spun around and looked at him and said, "No, I didn't even know there were Indians in the store." I'll let you think about that one for a minute. Grrrr. I thought it was funny. Our scripture lesson today comes from Mark chapter 15, 42 through 47, going on over into Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw where he was laid. Chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices as they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. May God add his blessings to these passages. Let us seek him in prayer. Father, open our hearts as we prepare to receive this sermon. These words come from you. They are not mine. Allow the ramblings, the indecisiveness of my mind to be congealed, to be gelled together, Father. Let them make sense. Let them lift us up. Let them drive our hearts and bring us along. Thank you for these words that we will receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, let me ask you a question. Why? Well, I asked you a question. Somebody say, why what? Why what? Why flowers? Why in the world flowers? Why do you put flowers on a table? You ever thought about that? Does anybody actually pay attention to them? What? I don't. Oh, look, there's flowers there. I'm more worried about that perfect steak. Or flowers. Men, when you've done something wrong, the local florist has my name on file. They've got me on speed dial. Paul, what have you messed up this week? Why do you put flowers on a grave? or the altar. Why on the altar? Is it because that's ugly? I happen to think our altar's kind of pretty. I've always been fascinated by it. You know, it's got the wood down there, the brown, the white. This dude, in remembrance of me, got this lovely, heavy, purple, what do you call that thing? Cover? Does it have a name? A runner? Well, how comes it stays here if it's a runner? Got a glass top on our altar, you know? Got these candles that, no, I'm just kidding there. They're battery powered. I've always thought it was pretty, so why do you need to put flowers on there? It's beautiful enough, ain't it? Is it because it needs palettes of color and splashes of life? The person who puts flowers on there, why do they do it? You ever considered that? Do they do it because they have some great need to be seen by the church or by a group of people as the one who puts the flowers on there? Look at me putting flowers. I have brought them for some self-serving need that they stand out. Does people put flowers on the altar for guilt? Or is it something deeper? Here's what I think. It is because the beauty they represent will wither and die and one day return. That's what I think. Beauty. You know what beauty is. What's the old saying? Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. There was an article in the paper, an ad appeared in the newspaper that said, farmer wants to marry a woman, preferably 35 to 45 years old. Beauty not needed, just needs a tractor. Send picture of tractor. Now, I did not put that article in there. The definition of beauty is the quality or aggregate of qualities of a person or thing that gives pleasure to the senses and pleasurably exalts the mind or spirit. Beautiful. Particularly graceful. Ornamental. A brilliant, extreme, or egregious example of instance. I think that's the reason why we put flowers where we put them. I think that's why we put them on tables, on graves. And I think that's why people put flowers on the altar. Because they want that beauty that God has given us to show back. But my question is, what is beauty? We got an arrangement right now. And they're dead. I mean, they're plastic, right? And they're beautiful. Watering can, you remember? It's all right. And they're nice. What this altar needs... Excuse me. What this altar needs is carrots. I heard that. Who went, what? Oh yeah, man. This altar needs to be adorned with Dorcorius carota. Carrots. Does anybody know what Dorosa carota is? I know I am butchering that Latin to pieces. Anybody know what it is? I have an example of a carrot. Queen Anne's lace. Oh, you can call it whatever name you want. It's known as a flowering plant. It's the wild carrot, the bird's nest, the bishop's lace. We all know it as Queen Anne's lace, don't we? Let's all look at it for a moment. Do you know what that is? It's a weed, that's right. It is a nasty, horrible weed that grows everywhere. And yet, I'm going to say it right now, Dorcorius carota has use, has power, has glory. In case you can't see it, I'll hold it up for you. And you know what? I picked these out myself this morning. See? I went around our yard, and I picked all these little Queen Anne's lacers out perfectly. Because they had to have style. See? But there's a reason why I thought appropriate to put a weed on the altar to commiserate the death of Jesus Christ. The wild carrot, and that's what it is herbaceous. Do you know that if you catch them when they're young, you can pull the root out and eat it like the carrot? Did you know that? And it will taste exactly like a carrot. And how you tell the difference between it and the poison hemlock is, so you don't poison yourself, is the root of a Queen Anne's lace or Karatoa plant has little fingers on the root and is what they call hairy, while the root of a poison hemlock is smooth. You can pull it out, clean it up a little bit, and eat it, and it tastes like carrots. Let me ask you a question. Do you think your pastor next spring, when he finds them baby plants, is going to try that? Yes, he is. Did you know that in some parts of the world, even in the United States, even up to recently, they would pull those big giant blossoms off, batter them up, and deep fry them and eat them? Oh, yes, I will be trying that. They have medicinal qualities. Apparently, if you take the leaves and you grind them up into a paste and you take the paste, it will promote contraception. They were also used to grow with other plants, for they promoted growth. Supposedly, if you park them in amongst your tomato plants will grow better. They will create a mist that the tomato plants love to have around them. You know, the weed, we have them all over the yard. They call it a beneficial weed, even though certain states, Iowa, Ohio, Michigan, Washington, have listed it as a noxious weed and have tried to eradicate it. But the problem is, unless you dig it out of the ground, you cut it off, the seeds remain active for up to 5 years. It was introduced and naturalized in North America, where it is known as Queen Anne's lace. But did you know why? Because at that point in time of Queen Anne's rule as Queen of Britain, and her great-grandmother, Anne of Denmark, are taken to be the lace makers. When you sat in high society, you put your pinky up and you sat and you made lace and you talked. Let me get my British accent right. Wish Steve was here to help me out. Oh my goodness gracious me, the tea is just so perfect today and we're making lace, and did you see the peasants have come to honor me? And it's said that the red flower in the middle of that is to represent a drop of blood where Queen Anne would poke herself with the needle while making lace. And it was brought over here to honor her. A weed. It's a weed. And every time I see them growing up in the yard, I fire that mower up, boy, and I put that thing on super kill, and away we go, and I mow everything down. We have a running joke in my house that if you don't mark it, I'll kill it. Ask Wendy about her hydrangea plants. She's put them up three times, and three times she didn't tell me where they was. What was that? And here she comes looking for them. And so while mowing, about a week or so ago, I came upon a stand in a place that they should never have been. They were growing in the middle of the low lot of our property, right out in the open. They weren't mixed in anything. There was just this big, beautiful batch of them. And I was like, I'm going to destroy. And as I got to them, I stopped. And I shut the mower off. And I began to think about a story that is very dear to me about Jesus Christ and my grandmother. My nanny, Elsie Leatherman, my dad's dad. Elsie Leatherman, who loved her grandchildren, but more than that, she loved her Lord. And my grandmother, Nanny, her job was to put the flowers on the altar at Harmony Church of the Brethren. And back then, they didn't have no money. You couldn't go down to the local flower shop and say, look, give me a dozen, well, the only flower I know the name of is roses, and give me some of them pink ones and purple ones and stuff like that. And they didn't grow them. Alan and Rachel grew. What are them things again?
Dahlias.
And then that lady up on top of Harp Hill, she grows dahlias. And I've often threatened to sneak by there in the middle of the night and just kind of ease off beside the road and lean out the window and cut a couple so I could bring them home to my bride and go, look what I got you. And every time I do that, I'm reminded that I'll probably break down right there in the yard. You didn't do that stuff. Nobody grew flowers out in the country back when my grandmother was a young woman. They just grew. The wild flowering rose bushes. You know, people got out of biscuits. And you didn't go down to the store and drop $500 on a flower arrangement. But my dad one time in a sermon was talking about my grandmother. And I asked him about it. And he said, even if she had to go out along the fence row on Sunday morning, something was on that altar, even if it was just Queen Anne's lace, a weed with a pretty flower to honor her Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why. When I almost mowed that plant down, I thought about our Savior. I thought about what we do to honor Him. We sing songs, we say prayers, we utter phrases. We put stuff out there, big and glorious. Down there in Brazil is that great statue of Jesus Christ with the arms outstretched. I'd love to see it. But all He wants is the simplest part of us, our heart. And sometimes the simplest thing that we have to give is a rotten old weed that looks a little pretty, Queen Anne's lace. That's the beauty of what Jesus Christ has asked from us. Before we get back too deep into the Scripture, I want to remind you of something. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped Him. Then they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. The foretelling of the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Myrrh, the perfume used to laden over dead bodies. Myrrh, for something so simple. Peter Kreeft tells us that in the Latin rite for the burial of an Austrian emperor, the people carry the corpse to the door of the great monastery, the great church. They strike the door and say, "Open!" The abbot inside says, "Who is there?" "Emperor Karl, the king of..." And the response before they can finish from inside is, "We know no such person here." So the people strike the door again. "Who is there?" asked the abbot. "Emperor Karl, we know of no such person here." And so they strike the door a third time. "Who is there?" asks the abbot. "Karl," say the people, and the door is opened. The simplest, the first. The simplest is the true beauty of understanding our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look at this Scripture today. I chose this Scripture. Why? Because it tells an interesting story. Now there's four Gospels, four versions of it. Go back into it for a moment. But there's four Gospels, four versions. All of them pretty much in the same way. Jesus died. Joseph of Arimathea goes looking for Him. Why? Because he had become a convert. One of the Gospels even talks about Nicodemus going along with Him. In one of the Gospels, it talks about how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Him down and wrapped Him with a few spices to get things started. But the bottom line is, Jesus died. He fulfilled prophecy. On that moment, when He gave up the ghost, when He died, when it was recorded, when He breathed His last, when His mortal heart stopped beating, when the blood quit flowing, when the brain activity ceased, He was dead. And at that moment, the gates of heaven were flung open and prepared for all of us. So powerful was this image that He decided not to leave Him hang on that nasty wooden tree. And so he asked for him to be taken down. The Bible records it. He was a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body. Do you understand what Joseph of Arimathea did? He almost signed his own death sentence right on the spot because he claimed the body of Jesus Christ, because he claimed the acknowledgement of Jesus as the King. He claimed everything when he went boldly above his position to claim the body. Pilate, who had no more thought of what he had just done a few hours earlier, simply said, "Is he dead already?" Turned to the guard and he said, "Hey, you were there watching him. Did he die?" "Yes, he did." "All right, well, go ahead and take him down." And the Bible records they went up and took him off the cross. When Jesus died, they didn't let him down. When he breathed his last, they walked away. They left him there, hanging on that cross. He went and got the body down, cleaned it up, stuck it in the tomb, a brand new cut tomb. And as it was that this was coming up to the Sabbath, they couldn't do anything, so they had to stop. They laid him down. But Mary and Salome were watching this. And they endeavored that after the Sabbath, they would run down there and finish the job. They would adorn the altar with beauty. Now, I love using Mark, because when I read it, I always giggle to myself a little bit. It says here, go back to Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Now, they are women. They are Jewish women. They have a job to do. That is to bear children, raise them, cook, and clean. That's their job. Their job is not to go figure out a lever and a fulcrum, or how to get a stone moved out of the thing. All they can see is, we must go and adorn the body. We must go honor that which has left us. And so they take off. And I can imagine that conversation as they're headed to the tomb that they found out about. "Hey, how are we going to get the rock away?" "Well, we won't worry about it. God will provide. We'll just go down there." But it is a curious thought. How are we going to move the rock? So driven was their need to touch the body of Jesus, to make sure that he was adorned with beauty, so driven was their need that they ignored everything that could possibly stand in their way. Even if all they was carrying was carrots. And then they get there. The Bible records it. Verse 4. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Of course, we all know what happens next. He's gone. He's gone. And he will appear. So why do we put flowers there? I'm going to read this to you. I've read this. I don't know if I've ever read it in here. I've read it on several occasions. C. Truman Davis was a medical doctor, and he wrote in the Expositor's Bible Commentary in Volume 8 the following description. Why we put flowers there. Queen Anne's lace. What is crucifixion? A medical doctor provides a physical description. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for a depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the same action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backwards against the right foot and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags, with more weight on the nails and the wrists, the pain is excruciating. Fire shoots through the fingers and up the arms and explodes in the brain. The nails and the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet, and again the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves and the bone of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to even get one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint rendering cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber, then agony begins. A deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to shut down the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical mass. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood back into the tissues. The tortured lungs make a frantic effort to grasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through the tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. All this, the Bible records, all of this with the simple words, "And they crucified him." What wondrous love is this? That's why Queen Anne's lace. That's why a simple weed is placed there to remind ourselves he died for us. Jesus Christ died in the most horrible way. I can't even begin to think about it. I got a cut here on the knuckle. Right here, you can see it. Brand new cut right there. See, on my knuckle. I'll show it to you later. How did I get that? Because I'm a genius. Because I got a brand new grinder. And what's the first thing you do when you get a brand new grinder? Take the guard off and throw it away. And I was grinding blades on the mower. And the guard was gone because it was in the way. And the grinder kicked and cut that thing right into the bone. It hurt. And I do that kind of dumb stuff to myself on a regular basis. And I cannot begin to imagine what he just went through for me. I know I have been on a tear, but lately, and I am not sorry for hammering this point. I don't think I can say it enough. I don't think it can be brought forward enough. I don't think that there's anyone out there that I cannot say it to enough. Jesus Christ died, vile, wretched, died a death to save us. Amen.
Amen.
That's what it's all about, isn't it? We walk around here in blessed form. We live, we breathe, we pray, we sing, we adore. Because of that, we give whatever we can. And that is why my grandmother sometimes, because all she had was the ability to go out and cut that dumb weed down out the fence row and place it on the altar to honor the Jesus Christ, the Lord, that saved her life. Queen Anne's lace requires nothing. It grows on its own. It blossoms on its own. It stands on its own. And yet when placed here, it becomes becomes beauty that you cannot imagine. As we remember, as we honor, as we love our Savior, I'm called to be reminded of the words, "Lest I forget Gethsemane." Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Our Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who gave us dakis kararota, carrots to place on the altar. Queen Anne's lace, a weed that holds beauty through and through to remind us ever and always of Him, His death, His resurrection, and our salvation. Next time you see a piece of Queen Anne's lace, think about that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for what You have given us. We thank You for all the things that You have laid in front of us, Father. But more importantly, we thank You for the spilt blood, the horrible death of Jesus Christ, that our simple belief in Him saves us. I know out there in video land, there are people that don't get it, that are lost, that are pining. Call out His name. He's there. Offer yourself up to Him. The simplest act, and you will be saved. Thank You, Father, for this scene, this miracle. In Jesus' name we pray.